Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently leading us through a series of studies that will provide us with an overview of the entire Bible. And our overview today will continue in the book of James as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
James talks about the tongue here in the third chapter. Again, very practical stuff. Look at verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. And he gives these illustrations. We put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. They're driven by fierce winds. They're turned about by a very small rudder, but it boasts great things. And he says, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. And then he goes on to talk about blessing our God and Father out of one side of our mouth, so to speak, and then out of the other side of our mouth, we're cursing men who have been made in the similitude of God. He says, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. The tongue. He says, you know, taming it is possible for man, but it is possible with God. This is why David prayed, Lord, put a watch over my lips. Lord, keep me from saying things that I shouldn't say. And we get in so much trouble with the tongue. We can cause so much trouble for people. Hopefully, the older you get, the more you grow in the Lord, hopefully you're realizing that. And you're, as James says here as well, you're becoming more the kind of person who is swift to hear and slow to speak. No man can tame the tongue, but the Lord can tame it. And we need to seek him to help us do that. Chapter 4, that great verse there in verses 7 and 8. Submit to God, resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. The invitation, draw near to God. So God's inviting us to draw near, to come close, and he promises to meet us as we do that. You know, if you're feeling maybe kind of dried up spiritually, if you're feeling kind of hard-hearted, what do? When we feel like that, we have to come to God. We draw near to him. We just don't let the feelings control you, but just do what the scripture says. Just move in to that nearness to the Lord. Just, Lord, I'm taking a step. Even though I don't feel anything necessarily right now, my heart feels hard, my mind is spiritually dull, Lord, I'm coming to you. And the promise is, as we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. And that's how we get refreshed. We have to just keep coming back to the source, just drawing near over and over again to the Lord. Now, in the fifth and the final chapter here, he talks about prayer and this wonderful word of encouragement that he gives us here. Is anyone sick among you? Verse 13. Or is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. And then, verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. And here it is. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Do we believe that? Do we believe that when we're praying for people, God's really listening to us? And are we expecting God to work? Now, he gives us this illustration. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah wasn't especially spiritual, or, you know, he wasn't made of some different kind of material. He was a weak, frail man, just as we are. That's why James uses him as an illustration. But what does he say? He says that he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So what's James saying? He's saying, hey, look, pray. God listens to prayer. God heeds men who pray. Just like he did Elijah, we're all candidates to have our prayers heard and to have our prayers answered. And here's this wonderful reminder that, you know, a man with a nature like ours, he prayed that it wouldn't rain to fulfill God's purpose in a nation, and it didn't rain. So, you know, as we look around at the crazy things going on in the world, the insane things that go on in our country, we can take any issue, whether it's deeply personal or it's something that is out beyond us, but it's affecting other people. We can take that and come to God and just say, Lord, I'm praying about that. I'm praying that you would work. And he's going to do it. He promised to do it. And so many, many other wonderful things here in James, but some of the highlights right there. As we come to the epistles of Peter. Peter, of course, was an apostle. He was one of the key apostolic leaders in the early church. We know all about Peter from the four Gospels. He is over and over again there involved in the life and ministry of Jesus. And then Peter writes these two epistles later on in life. The first epistle, if you had to get a theme for it, I think the theme of suffering and glory would probably be an accurate way to just give an overall theme to it. Peter is writing to Christians who are suffering. But he's reminding them that the suffering is not in vain, that there's glory even in the midst of the suffering, but there's glory that's ultimately coming. Over the years, quite often when I have been involved in ministering to people who are going through real hardship, real difficult times, my prescription for them as a spiritual doctor, if you will, is take the book of 1 Peter and meditate on it. It's so rich. It just puts everything in perspective. The 3rd through the 7th verse of this epistle are just, you know, such great verses that really do, to me, you know, just put the whole, they put everything in perspective. Let me read them to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now listen. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you are grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, which is much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I mean, to me, again, this just puts the whole thing in perspective. You know, what is Peter reminding us of? He's reminding us of this living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, remember, in the first century, Christians suffered real persecution. We've talked about this before. But, you know, they really did. I mean, they lost their jobs because of their faith. They lost their possessions because of their faith. They were harassed because of their faith. And in some instances, they were killed because of their faith. So Peter's writing to people who are experiencing this kind of thing. And he's reminding them, we have a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then he points them to heaven. We've got this inheritance. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. And then he says this, in this you greatly rejoice. We're not always going to be able to rejoice in the circumstances we find ourselves in here in life. Some of our circumstances are going to be very, very difficult. Very challenging, grievous trials. How do we get through that? How do we survive that? We've got to look to what is waiting for us in the future. There's this inheritance that's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it's reserved in heaven for us, it's never going to fade away. Now, those early Christians, they set their heart on heaven. They weren't as attached to the earth as I think we are as modern-day Christians, especially in Western culture. We're so attached today because life is relatively easy. We've got it so good. But the point is this. Heaven is our home. That's where our hearts need to be focused on. Reserved in heaven for you. But then he says this about the trial. He speaks of it as something that grieves us. But notice what he says, if need be. You know, if you ask me, I don't need to be grieved by various trials. That's not anything I feel like I need. I'd be perfectly content to go through life trial free. But you know, God just sees things differently than I do. So there's a purpose behind these things. They're necessary. What are they necessary for? They're necessary for the perfecting of our faith. That the genuineness of your faith, my faith, this is the most precious thing. We think of gold as being precious. Peter says your faith is much more precious than gold. This is the thing that God values the most. And he wants to refine it. He wants it to be pure. Like gold can be purified, he wants our faith to be purified. And so the way that that happens is through trials, difficulties, seasons of testing. But it's an amazingly beautiful thing when you see a saint who has gone through the fiery trials of life and come through the other side. You look and they're like a polished jewel. There's just something beautiful about it. There's something extraordinary about it. That's what God's working. So that's pretty much the theme of Peter's epistle. And again, so many things that he says here that are just, you know, profound, powerful. He calls us to desire the pure milk of the word that we may grow by it. There in the second chapter. The third chapter, sanctify the Lord in your heart. Always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Great verse there. Verse 12 of chapter 4. Beloved, do not think it a strange thing concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake in the sufferings of Christ, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. The fifth chapter, be sober and vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Of course, we could go on and on and on with these great statements here. But moving on to 2 Peter. 2 Peter is considerably different than 1 Peter. The emphasis on 2 Peter is really the second coming. It's an epistle that has bears similarity to 2 Thessalonians, for example, even parts of 1 Thessalonians. It's an epistle that bears some similarity to the book of Revelation, to Matthew chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse. It's Peter's perspective on end times prophecy. And that's particularly the case in the third chapter. In the second chapter, the majority of the second chapter is dealing with the problem of false teachers that arise in the church. But here in the first chapter, Peter tells us how to assure consistency in our Christian walk. He basically tells us how to never stumble. You know, we don't have to stumble. We don't have to fall. We don't have to backslide. We don't have to go off on some detour somewhere for a long season of time and, you know, waste time and complicate things and mess our lives up. We don't have to do that. That's not God's will. That's not God's plan. Now, lots of people do it, but it doesn't need be the case. And Peter tells us right here in this first chapter how to assure that we never fall. Listen to what he says. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Tells us a lot right there. All things that pertain to life and godliness are given to us through the knowledge of him. You want to know how to live life? You want to know how to live life to the glory of God? It's right here in the scriptures. We don't need to go somewhere else. We don't need to get into, you know, this philosophy or that philosophy or this psychological theory, or we don't need to go there, because it's all for us right here. It's all for us in the knowledge of God. And of course, our knowledge of God is derived from the scriptures. But look at verse 5. He says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence," and here's the key, "add to your faith." So this is the word that he's going to give to us to assure that we'll never fall. He says, add to your faith. Don't just stop with, yeah, okay, I believe in Jesus now. That's the first step. That's the entry point. But now that you've believed in Jesus, now that you've put your faith in him, it's time to add to your faith. And this is what we're called to do throughout our lives. Add to your faith, the first thing he says, add virtue. Add to your faith a zeal, a courage, a passion. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, he says, then add knowledge. So we've got our faith, that's where we start, our faith in Christ. And then adding to that virtue, this passion, this holy courage, this zeal, if you will. And then to this, we're to add knowledge. So we're to keep growing. We're to keep going deeper and deeper in our understanding of the Lord, growing in our knowledge of God. And then to knowledge, we're to add self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. You know, the wrong idea is to think that, okay, I'm a Christian now, and I just sort of sit back and wait for Jesus to do everything for me. That doesn't work that way. Our sanctification is a cooperative effort. It's God working. It's us cooperating with him. It's working together with him. So he supplied us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's made us partakers of the divine nature. But now we've got to add to our faith. We've got to build on that. And these are the things that we build with. And, you know, there is a place to just say to myself, you know, what would Jesus do? I know what I would do under these circumstances. I know what my tendency would be under these kinds of, you know, challenging things. But what would the Lord do? And so this is where we're practically adding to our faith. Well, okay, in this situation, the Lord would be under control. I got to have self-control. Lord, help me to have self-control. In this situation, the Lord would be kind. He would show kindness. Okay, Lord, help me to show kindness. In this situation, the Lord would, he would love. Lord, help me to love. But we're making that effort. We're not just sitting by passively thinking, okay, well, the Lord didn't give me love for this guy, so I'm going to smack him. And then it's, well, God didn't give me any love for him. I didn't know what else to do. You know, no, it's not like that. I mean, you know, I say that tongue in cheek, but some people, that's the way they function. I've had people tell me, well, you know, God didn't take the desire for fornication away, so I guess he wants me to fornicate. Wrong. No, he doesn't. Run from that desire. That desire might never leave, but you don't act upon it. You don't do it just because you desire to do it. No, you resist it. That's the kind of thing that he's talking about here. But listen what he says in verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Peter's talking about this is the way to bear fruit. This is the way to grow. This is the way to be productive. But he who lacks these things, who the person who's just satisfied with, okay, I'm saved. I believe in Jesus. I'm glad I'm going to heaven and not to hell. But that's about the end of it. He says that person is short-sighted. That's a person who's blind. That's a person who's forgotten that they were cleansed from their old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Here it is. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The bottom line simply in closing, guys, is this. The Christian life cannot be lived passively. We've got to be active. We've got to be proactive. We've got to be aggressive. We've got to realize, okay, I have a new nature, but I also have that old man that's there lingering and always looking for an opportunity to get back into the game. So I've got to do, you know, what I've got to do on a consistent basis to keep that from happening. And the way to keep it from happening is build on your faith. Add these things to your faith, because if you do that, Peter says, you'll never stumble. So may God help us to keep growing, to keep adding to our faith. And then right at the end of the epistle here, Peter talks about the day of the Lord. He talks about the Lord's coming again. And he says, therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved. He's talking about the heaven melting, the elements melting with a fervent heat, the heaven vanishing with a great noise and so forth. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? Here it is. In holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. So this is how we're to be living. Holy lives, godly lives, looking for the Lord's return and being busy adding to our faith and growing in our faith as we await that. Lord, we don't ever want to come to a place where we're stagnant. Lord, forgive us for those times when we've forgotten that we were purged from our old sins. Help us, Lord, to go from glory to glory, to keep moving forward in our faith, Lord, so that we could really be the men that you've called us to be. Lord, that we could enter into the fullness of all you have. Lord, that we wouldn't come short of anything that you want to do in our lives and through our lives. Help us. Help us, Lord, to be men of passion. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'll return with more of our overview of the entire Bible in our next lesson as Pastor Brian picks up in the book of 1 Peter. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Overview of James. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BBM110. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.